Well, good morning, everybody. Can you hear me? Okay, good. Well, Pastor Leo is preaching in Winona today, and he asked if I would fill in for him, or I think he graciously allowed me to go ahead and speak with you today. And I, of course, said, yeah, I wanted to do it. I also want to thank our vets today. I have a few in mind that have gone on to be with the Lord today or previously. But this gives me an opportunity to thank them or to remember them. And I do my best to try and live up to their character, to their goodness and how they raise their families. Sometimes I succeed and sometimes I don't. So today we're covering the last of the Ten Commandments, and if we remember, when we looked at the Ten Commandments, there are groupings. The first six, last four, first five, last five. And today I'm going to be reading from the Christian Standard Bible, but I do want to comment about how much I've enjoyed this study in the book of Exodus. First, we were seeing Jesus through Moses, and now we're wrapping up on the Ten Commandments. And, boy, I've just really enjoyed the conversations that we've had, especially on Wednesday evenings. And so what I want to do is I want to focus mostly on what we're seeing in that last commandment. Now, looking at it, our focus remains on the interaction with others. We saw how the first commandments were devoted toward God or concerning God, and rightly so, because God should be first. And then the last, 6, 7, 8, and 9, are those commandments that prohibit evil. Today, what we're going to see in the 10th commandment, it prohibits the things that lead us to murder, adultery, stealing, and lying. You see, the 10th commandment is unique. And it's significant to our lives. The first nine commandments dictate behavior, while this commandment focuses on our thoughts and what's in our hearts. Ideally, each commandment has a hidden motive. It's about the worship of God. Everything a Christian does should praise God. And all of the Ten Commandments revolve around worshiping and praising God. Now, keeping in mind that this provides us with a way to remain focused and to concentrate on abiding God's wishes for our lives, it gives us a guideline, a path to follow. Let's open in prayer today before we begin to read our text. And so today again, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for our veterans that have served our country. Lord, today we come before you and ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to the teaching that you wish for us to focus on with this lesson. We pray, Lord, that you will guide us, encourage us, and keep us on a straight path as we apply all of the teaching about your commandments to our lives. We pray for open ears and minds and hearts so that we may be stimulated in provoking thought that will help us to be attentive to you and to your teaching. And Father, again, we're so thankful for all that you provide us. We're thankful for your Son and the salvation through your free gift of grace. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. All right, so let's look at it. What is the 10th commandment? And let me see if I can provide you an illustration. So little Johnny was standing out in his back door one day looking at this beautiful apple tree of his neighbor just across the other side of the fence. Well, Mr. Smith noticed that, and he came out and he said, "Johnny, are you trying to steal one of my apples?" Johnny replied, "No, I'm trying not to steal one of your apples." When we look at our text today, it says, "Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Now, have you ever noticed how people misuse words? I do it. not intentionally. I have a friend that did misuse words intentionally. He's a pastor, a youth pastor out in Washington State. And what he would do is he would make up words by combining them together. And then sometimes he would use long lost words. Frou-frou is the word I'm thinking of. And some of you probably heard me use that word. Well, I can remember one meeting that Darren and I were in, you know, just some deep theological thought kind of provoking thing. And we would get together regularly, and I always would bring a cup of coffee. And so Darren asked me, is that a frou-frou coffee? I kind of shook my head. I said, what are you talking about? And he goes, you know, it's one of those fancy, schmancy kinds of coffee. Well, if you guys know me, you know that I like coffee, and those are the kinds of things I like to drink. So I said, yeah, it's one of those frou-frou coffees. So now I use that word kind of often, and you guys have probably heard me use it. Another example that I want to use is, some of you know that my mother probably had a really thick accent. She came right off the boat from Italy. And she would butcher English words regularly. And all of my friends growing up, they loved my mom. They loved to listen to her talk because they wanted to see what she might say. And then, of course, later on, I'd get razzed. One of the favorites of everybody was how she tried to use ridicular. Because it was ridiculous. And she always used ridiculous. Now, that's just ridicular, is what she would say. Well, for all of us in our family, we use that word, ridicular. In fact, Patty said that to me just the other day. I can't remember what we were doing. I think we were watching, you know, some political thing on the news or what have you. And she just looked over to me and she said, that's ridiculous. When we studied the other commandments, we looked at the meaning of the text, as well as seeing that old translations sometimes misused, misinterpreted, presented words incorrectly. And sometimes those old translations didn't provide the correct meaning. Now, in this instance, we can see in the commandments, false witness equates with lying. Do not kill equates to murder. Those are the kinds of things. But this text today is pretty cut and dried. It says, do not covet. However, that isn't what the text says. It says, do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't covet my neighbor's ox or donkey. And I don't really covet his wife because I have Patty. But the commandment doesn't say don't covet. It says do not covet your neighbor's stuff. So the question really is coveting allowed in some circumstances? Well, let's take a look at the definition of the word. So dictionary.com says that it's a verb, it's used with an object. First, it's to desire wrongfully, inordinately, or without due regard to the rights of someone else, to covet another's property. Number two, to wish for, especially eagerly. He won the prize they all coveted. Now, I think, well, kind of bear in mind that that's a secular definition. Or number three, to have an inordinate or wrongful desire. Now, the definition that is provided to us from dictionary.com gives us some of what the text intends, but it doesn't give us all of it. Remember, just like any other text in the Bible, we have to remember that we're looking at a contextual piece of literature. We're looking at a time and a place. We're looking at what the culture of that time was all about and how they used their language and what it might mean for us today. Now, as I mentioned, we don't really have a difference in meaning, but we do have to focus on those cultural and original intent of the text. So to the Israelites, the Tenth Commandment allows or disallows covetousness. Here you can see the command at Strong's H2530. It's to desire earnestly, to long after, or to covet. There's a parallel passage in Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 21, and it's almost identical. And here again, we see that it suggests it's to set one's desires on something. Generally, someone else's something. This command deals with a man's thoughts and his inner heart, and it shows that none of the previous 9 commandments could be observed merely from an external or formal act. In other words, covetousness is seeking, again, to own something that belongs to someone else. It's not saying, wow, what a great house, or what a beautiful car, or what a lovely wife, and if I work hard enough, I might obtain those things. It's the actual desire in your heart that's been placed through your mind to take that something from someone else. Now, Paul makes a point when he said to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. And Jesus also commented, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. We see that in Matthew chapter 15. And in Romans 7, verse 7 through 8, Paul is grappling with identifying sin by means of the law. Here it says, what should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. I would not have known what covet is had it not been for the law. And sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Now, it's all about what happens in your head and in your heart. It starts in your head. Coveting is desiring wrongly of another's possessions. The wanting or craving wrongly, and that's the important factor, the craving or wrongly way. Is all coveting wrong? The commandment does not say, do not covet, which would make no sense, because there is a lot of coveting that's appropriate and allowed. It's even commendable, because there are things that we should covet. But what are good things that we should be coveting? Well, proper coveting or desiring something is perfectly fine as long as it's something as wonderfully proper as the Messiah. The verb is used of God's own coveting desire of Mount Zion. We saw that in Psalm 68. Therefore, the commandment is correctly worded with objects for the verb form of covet. And these objects are things that we should not desire because they already belong to somebody else. Now, I know I seem to be laboring here a little bit, but, you know, the obvious is saying that the final commandment insists that God's covenant people realize that wishing to have good and proper things is good, but that wishing to have someone else's things wrongly is bad. People able to curtail their wishing so that it's limited to things they should desire are people who contribute good to society, and I think our secular world would tell us that. What they cannot properly have undermines a society's moral fiber. Now, let's look at this just a little bit closer. Look at the commandment. It has no penalty attached to it. Improper coveting is hardly enforceable by any of us. God here calls for his people to take an approach by human beings, to take an approach to their neighbors that respects them and their belongings. And this approach has to be voluntarily agreed on. However, coveting wrongfully is the starting point of stealing, forbidden by the Eighth Commandment. And in the case of coveting someone else's spouse, adultery, in the Seventh Commandment. Therefore, what we can say about the Tenth Commandment is supplementary to 6, 7, 8, and 9, because it is this commandment, when adhered to, allows us to have obedience of the other commandments. Now, in this 10th commandment, do you wonder if the Lord is overstating what He's already said? I mean, He's already covered. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not murder. I mean, wouldn't 9 commandments sound just as good? I mean, did He use 10 to round it off? No, I don't think so. I think He's focused on one thing, and that is all of the other commandments can be abided by, providing what's in our minds and what's in our hearts fall into place. What He is saying is that we need to post a sentry, a heavenly, angelic guard to watch what gets into our ears, what gets into our minds, because it all begins in our head. After all, isn't it what's inside that counts? The fact is, it all begins in our heads. That's exactly what He's saying to us, and that's exactly what Jesus said to us. We sometimes think, when we read the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus is saying something brand new, something we've never heard before. But what He says is this: you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, do not think adultery. He's not saying anything new. He's just repeating something that was already said in the 10th commandment. And what the Lord is saying is, watch what gets into your head, because from there it develops to what's in your heart. Watch what happens in your heart, because it's what's inside that really counts. Now, the reason God loved David so much is because David understood it's not acting religious or doing religious things or wearing robes in a certain way or, you know, praying repetitiously. It's about what was in David's heart. Here God is saying to us, you need to put a guard on the entrances to your mind. And success or failure depends on what you let get into your head. Character or lack of character depends on what you let get into your head and what you let get into your heart. Doing well or bad always begins with a thought. And we all like to brainstorm. Sometimes that brainstorming leads us down a wrong path. So the Lord is saying, watch what gets into your head. Now earlier I mentioned some coveting is good if it drives us toward permissible things that God desires for us. So is it okay to want a better home or a better car as long as it is what drives us to work harder? We're not coveting necessarily wrongfully. However, I would argue that we come into this holiday season, we have to be mindful of what consumerism is doing to us regarding coveting. It seems that consumerism drives the morals of our society today. We could even say it's the new religion. The world follows it. We're constantly preached at to buy newer, faster, bigger, better, and more, more, more. After all, if a little is good, isn't a lot better? Seek ye first the kingdom of stuff, and ye will find happiness. Descartes today might say, I shop, therefore I am. And the modern Latin conqueror might say, I came, I saw, and I shopped. The religion of consumerism has theologians as marketers, priests as ad men, and temples as shopping malls, and worshipers as shoppers. Now, what fuels the need of this new religion? What fuels the need of this new religion? Greed. It's not just in the United States either. It's worldwide. I'm going to give you a little story. Patty and I have hosted Brazilian soccer coaches. You all know that I'm big into soccer, and one of the things that we did out in Byron was to bring professional Brazilian soccer coaches up to the United States for several weeks. They'd get paid a minimal amount of money, and they would train the kids out in Byron. They do the same thing here in Rochester, one of the soccer clubs. Another thing that we do is I like to have this youth ministry where I provide free soccer camps for kids with Brazilian soccer coaches. We somehow manage to raise the money every year where we can give the coaches a little bit of a stipend. And to help them out, we place them in the homes of people within the neighborhood. So we've had a couple of Brazilian coaches that have lived with us, and most recently, we had one coach that lived with us for about 4 years. In fact, he got to be so close to us that he would call us Mom and Dad. And, he'd call me Papa, because that's what my kids call me. And so, even on Facebook, when he messages me, it's Papa, how are you, what's going on? Now, he didn't come back this last summer, but where I'm going with this story is that all of these coaches and people that come from Brazil tend to buy lots of stuff. Because in Brazil, the cost of everything is so expensive. For instance, an iPhone that might sell here for $700 down there would sell for three times the cost. The same thing with a laptop computer. It might sell down there for three times the cost. And all the clothes that they buy here down there would, of course, sell for three times the cost. And nothing is of poor quality. It's always of the best quality that can possibly be purchased. Now, what do they do with it? They turn around then and sell it down in Brazil because they can make a profit on it. So where I'm going with all of this is that this consumerism is something that we all need to be cautious of. We need to be guarding our minds and our hearts. Now, a lot of my Brazilian friends, their coaches, they're Baptists. And yet, they allow the coveting to reign over their hearts. So what we need to do is we need to ask ourselves a really, really important question. And that is, how much is enough? In years gone by, I worked for a pretty large computer manufacturer here in town, and I was paid very well. And at that time, Patty and I would purchase the things that we wanted without even thinking about it. Well, today it's a little bit different because our incomes are a lot less than what they used to be, so we are focused on just what we need and allowing God to provide all of those things. But at that time, I would say I was a consumerist. Is that a word? That's one of those new words. So why is coveting wrong? Well, remember that we said there are times when coveting is good and permissible. However, when it's not, we allow permissions that might not otherwise grant ourselves, that we might not otherwise grant ourselves. Many of us think it's all right to think about it. It's okay to look and not touch. We justify it by saying it's natural to fantasize about stuff. Men can look, don't touch. It's natural. But what comes out of our hearts makes us unclean. What comes out of a person makes them dirty. For out of your heart comes evil fantasizing, urges to take desires, to do away with others, sexual lust, greed, hatred, desire to sneak, sexual liberties. All these evil appetites come from within to make a person dirty. We see that in Mark chapter 7, verse 20 through 23. Church, we don't become evil because of the things that are presented in front of us. We don't become evil or do evil things because of our friends or because of our circumstances or the positions that we're placed in or lack of money. Evil is launched within us based in our hearts. We break the 10th commandment because of what lies within. And we eventually act out what's in our mind and our heart. And coveting is really like a pressure cooker, because once we kind of succumb to that look but don't touch attitude, we steer in the wrong direction. Now, everybody covets. Everybody. You know, it would be silly for me to stand up here and say, well, I know some of you don't covet. I never covet. But I would also be saying, I never lie. Right? Well, by my saying I never covet, that would be a lie. So, I've lied. And speaking of lies, there are three big ones. Lie number one, everyone wants stuff, so it must be all right to want. Lie number two, when you get what you want, it quenches your craving. Ask that of the majority of lottery winners, especially those who have lost
all of it.
Lie number three, wanting stuff is just my competitive urge to get ahead of my neighbor. Well, that's kind of a wrongly coveting, isn't it? So what can we do to control our behavior that leads us to covet? Well, we can control our heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the source of your life. Proverbs 4:23. And God can help you control your heart. I will give you a new heart and give you a new spirit. I will take away your evil heart and give you a tender heart. From Ezekiel 36. Make Christ our Lord. Set Christ as your Lord of your heart. 1 Peter 3:15. And one obedience will lead to another, which will lead to another. Now, as long as we've been talking about heart and what's in our heart and what's desired, we have to talk about our own salvation and the free gift of grace that God has given us. One of the things that we know is that God replaces what's in our heart with a desire to get to know Him more once we have accepted Christ as our Savior. And that's a key element. Okay, so if you haven't accepted Jesus as your personal Savior here today, I would encourage you to contact one of the elders, to contact me. I'd be glad to talk to you about it. I see everybody here is someone that I know, so I think we're okay. But just in case, I want to ask you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, please ask one of us for more information and how we can help you out. Well, that kind of wraps everything up. I did it quick. There isn't a football game on, is there? I really don't watch a lot of football, but Sunday afternoons are meant for napping. So you know where I'm going. Anyway, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word today. We thank you for all that you have taught us. Father, we would ask that you would encourage us and direct us to covet correctly and properly, to desire you, to covet you, to covet our Savior, so that we might get to know Him and get to know you and get to know all the possibilities that your Holy Word teaches us. Father, I pray for everyone here this week. I pray that we all have a great week. I pray for all of our ministries, and I thank you, Lord, for this church that we have because of you. In all of these things, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.